question is, what if the architect of a building had one plan and the builder had another? I think the result would be probably chaos or maybe a terrible mess. We need to realize that God is the architect of our lives. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives, for each of our lives. And we've got to be building our lives around His plan, around His will, not our own. And we do so knowing that God is all wise, that God knows what is best. He also loves us most and desires the very best for our lives. This morning I invite you to turn, we're going to examine just four verses this morning from the book of James. Turn to the fourth chapter, the book of James. This is the quiz material this year for many of our young people who are studying across the nation and here in our own church. And when I refer to the book of James, we should automatically realize that James is a book of practical advice. So I said that James is kind of a how-to for Christian living, how our faith is to be exercised in our daily walk. This morning, let's look at verses 13 through 17 of James, the fourth chapter. Now listen. And James is using that unique phrase in a way to grab his reader's attention. Now listen. Listen to you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. Spend a year there. Carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, it is the Lord's will. We will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and you brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. This morning, as a way of outline, I'd like to mention three things. First of all, these few verses from this portion of God's Word contains one, a prohibition, two, a pattern, and three, a principle. So let's ask yourself, first of all, what do these verses prohibit? What do these verses prohibit? In verse 13 and verse 14. You can say, today or tomorrow, we say that we will go and do this or that, and spend a year in this city, and carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. James says, what is your life? What is prohibited in these opening verses of this text, of this passage, is a self-sufficient attitude. A self-sufficient attitude. James is hypothetically perhaps saying to a particular group of businessmen or merchants who might be pouring over a map, who might be pointing out a particular city, who might be boasting about the next year's activities. And the problem is not in these individuals' plans. Planning is good. But the problem is that these individuals were planning without God, or making plans that did not include God. Jesus' words are for us all. I think there are areas in all of our lives where it's easy to include God, to ask for His wisdom, to seek His will, and so forth. And I think perhaps in each of our lives there are areas as well where it's not so easy. So I say along with James, those who are bad. These men in this situation, the point that James were making, we will go to the city. We will spend a year there. We will carry on business. We will make money. Everything seems so certain. Very much like Jesus' parable. The rich fool in Luke, the 12th chapter. Very quickly, I'd like to read just a few of the verses from his parable by our Lord and Savior Jesus in Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus told them the parable. The bread of a certain rich man produced a good crop. This is from the 12th chapter of Luke, verse 16 and 17. This man thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you put your good things laid up for many years. Life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Certainly, again, this self-sufficient attitude by the use of these pronouns. This is what I will do. Jesus continues, but God told him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And you will get what you have prepared for yourself. And this is how it will be, Jesus says, with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich. How important to be rich for God, to be rich in faith, to have a right relationship with God and with his Son. Which is what Paul tells Timothy is to lay up treasure as a foundation for life in the coming age. This will make our plans without God to have this air of self-sufficiency. James says, why do we even know what will happen tomorrow? I don't have to tell you that life is so full of uncertainties that none of us can guarantee what will happen tomorrow. There are many times and seasons in our lives in which we feel we have little or no control. Not from Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. For everything there is a season, a time for a purpose under heaven. And God is in control, and God knows the future. His perfect knowledge. He knows the future perfectly well. The end from the beginning. James continues here, what is your life? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The point that James is making is not just the complexities and the challenges of life, but as well that our lives are frail. That our lives are brief. Therefore, acknowledge God now. Trust him. Serve him each and every day. Don't leave him out of the picture. Life is brief. How long they live, and as I was listening to the music playing every mountain, I was taken back 39 years ago to my 8th grade graduation at Oregon. A bunch of pretty girls and their graduation presents got up from my graduating class and sang that song as part of my 8th grade graduation 39 years ago. I don't know where time has gone. But no matter how long you live, life is short. So we can pray the prayer of Psalm 90:12. Teach us to number our days right, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So the first thing we see is what is prohibited here by James very wisely, this self-sufficient attitude. The second point that James makes is that there is a pattern to follow, submission to the will of God. What does James say in verse 15? Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this, or we will do that. And this was the example of the Apostle Paul. And of course, the Apostle Paul didn't say verbally with his mouth and his lips every time he made a move or did something, if it's the Lord's will. But we read this example of Paul in Scripture regarding his visit to Corinth. I will come to you very soon, Paul said. The Lord is willing. Regarding a return trip back to Ephesus, I'll come back if it's the Lord's will. But more than just mere words on our lips, this should be the attitude of our heart. Dependence, reliance upon God in every activity of our life. I think it's to have a teachable and to have a moldable attitude. Psalm 143:10 says, Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. The praying for God's guidance, for his wisdom, when James makes in chapter 1. We pray for God's Spirit, for his controlling influence, his power to guide us in our lives. And in Psalm 37:4, listen, it says, delight yourselves in what? Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So what does it mean to delight in the Lord? To love him with all your being, with your whole heart, with all your being. To want what he wants. To mold your desires to his desires. And I would say that this comes through walking closely with him. Doing the things that the monks were already doing. Reading his word. Studying his word. Meditating upon his word. Spending time in prayer. But we have here a pattern. A pattern to follow. And certainly when we think about a pattern or an example to follow regarding submission to the will of God, we think about God's perfect Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. He showed us what it was like to perfectly walk in the ways of God. His God, his Father, our God, and our Father. He alone lived in perfect obedience to God. And we read in Scripture about Jesus' birth. We read in Scripture about Jesus being presented in the temple. Then we don't read anything about the life of Jesus probably for, what, maybe 12 years or so. But the first words we find in the New Testament, Jesus saying, are these words: I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. And so often in Scripture, particularly the Gospel of John, and maybe through the Gospel of John, we find this total dependence of Jesus upon his Father. Verses like, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. A verse that says, I seek not to please myself, but rather him who sent me. And I always do what pleases him. And certainly when we think about submission to God's will, we see this most exemplified by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And for James, as a lot of you know, is Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews opens by saying that in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us how? By his Son. And certainly I feel that the example of Jesus' life, the words of Jesus, the commands of Jesus that we have in Scripture and God's Word, speaking to us through his obedience and through his submission to the will of his Father. The Apostle Peter says that if we belong to Christ and if we're patterning our lives after Jesus, then, what does Peter say? We're no longer to live our lives for self, for evil human desires, Peter says, but rather for the will of God. Earlier in James, James says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The Apostle Paul asked the question in Corinthians, for what do you have that you did not receive? You know, we're all unique. We're all different. We're all gifted in different ways, having special, unique talents and abilities. And I remind you that they're all gifts from God. So use them to the glory of God. Son. In this text, we have something to prohibit. We have a pattern of law that we see here, and finally, a concluding principle that is given. And that's in verse 17. Our text in verse 17, anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. In the Life Application Bible, I found this note. So we tend to think that doing wrong is sin, but James tells us that sin is also not doing right. Sometimes we refer to this as sins of commission and sins of omission. The Life Application Study Note says, if God has directed you to do a kind act, to render a service, to restore a relationship, to offer forgiveness, then do it.
these chapters, and we can see that James is telling us that we're to have joy in the midst of our trials. We're to have joy in the midst of our trials, where you can be content when it comes to financial matters, James says. We're to control the tongue, James tells us. We're to seek wisdom from above. We're not to show favoritism, James says, based on outward things or outward appearances. And I would say that these things are not easy, but these things are right. The right thing to do. But in the context of these four or five verses, the right thing that James is asking us to do is to make our plans with God. To not only know and to understand the good and perfect and pleasing will of God, but also to do God's will. And I say that's not surprising coming from James, considering that James has already said in the first chapter, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what God's word says. Jesus likewise, the Gospel of Matthew said that the wise and regarding the wise and the foolish man, but everyone who hears these words of light and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And thinking about this principle that is given here and thinking about the will of God, I think of what the Apostle Paul says to the believers in Ephesus, do the will of God from your heart. Do the will of God from your heart. You know, Paul says that about giving nothing. 2 Corinthians 8 or 9 chapter. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, what God says about giving, I think what Paul says about giving is true for living our walk, our journey of faith with God and with Christ. So for our graduates, particularly this morning, who have this life ahead of them, I would say that time is a gift from God. Each day is a gift from God. Someone has said that's why we call it the present, right? It's a gift from God. But all that we have is a gift from God. And each and every one of us has the time to do the will of God in each and every one of our lives. And generally speaking, obviously, concerning the will of God, this is turning from, as we read in Scripture, turning to God, becoming rightly related to Him through faith in His Son, through repentance, through faith, through baptism, and then living a life that is pleasing to Him, a life that honors God and His Son Christ, and becoming more and more like Jesus as we grow in our walk of faith. Walking by faith is a life that humble reliance or dependence upon God, and it flows from knowing that we are dependent upon God for life and breath and everything else. And praise God for His grace and His love and His mercy. And I think that God has specific plans and purposes for our individual lives as well. I would say that if you feel that God is calling you to some particular area of ministry, the response is in prophet Isaiah, Lord, here I am. Send me. As we come to a close this morning, it's interesting to see that in this fourth chapter of James, it was passage that James ends by talking about the will of God. How does the fourth chapter of James begin? It begins by talking about war with God, enmity with God, hostility with God. But I would say that the two themes are related. Don't allow, as James says in the earlier verses of chapter 4, don't allow friendship with the world, the attractions of this world, to draw your hearts and your minds away from God, away from Christ and the things of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Keep our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus at the center of your life. Perhaps the overall point that James is trying to make, always include God in your plans. Seek His will, His good and perfect and pleasing will concerning your future. On the end, I ask you the question, what if the architect of a building had one plan and the builder had another? Rather chaotic. Psalm 27:1 says, unless the Lord
strength. And so I close by reading the benediction at the end of the letter known as Hebrews. Listen to these words as we conclude. Hebrews 13, 20, and 21. My prayer for you all. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd